Our subject for this afternoon is the theme of grace. And it's a logical place to commence then, to think about what grace is. What is grace? Well, I have a niece called Grace, and I often jest with her that she's named such as a reminder of what we often have to show. But grace, what is it? What does the Word of God tell us that grace is? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we'd read this, that grace, it is by grace that we're saved through faith. It is the means, the gift that by which we are saved. It's the undeserved favour and the gift of God. And it marks the difference between what we receive through kindness and what we deserve by right. You know, grace to us in the like and the context of God is every single thing that we have, save the immediate, eternal, and irreconcilable judgment for our sin. And so as we consider the theme of grace, might we just take up a reading in the book of Colossians, the epistle to the Colossians in chapter 3. Colossians in chapter 3. And we'll indeed take time to read the entire chapter. And so beginning at verse 1 of Colossians in chapter 3, we read this. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. And so we've considered what grace is to us at the hand of God. It is this: all that we receive, save that which we deserve, everything other than judgment, all the glories we receive from God, not alone freedom of sin, though praise the Lord it is, not alone eternal life, though we're grateful and shall eternally be for that gracious gift, not only reconciliation or the adoption of sons, but the dignified privilege of being able to be used by God, and the esteemed honor of suffering in this present world for his name. You know, when we think of grace throughout the scriptures, we read it was grace that saw Noah and his family spared from the judgment, the deserved judgment of God. And elsewhere we would read that it was grace that saw Ruth the Moabite as provided for by one who had no responsibility to her. Grace took the Apostle Paul, a persecutor of saints, and gave him the esteemed responsibility of teaching and building and upbuilding and edifying the church of God. Grace has taken the fallen enemies of God, our very selves, and it's made them God's children. And what then is the due response to that grace being shown? Well, it's this. It's not, as we read in the scriptures, it's not to continue in sin, that grace may abound to maximize the Lord's grace to us. But as the chapter we've read indicates, we should seek in gratitude to do the will of our Lord and Saviour. And what were those opening words that we read? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You know, to our fallen human nature, grace, when we have to show it, and not when we receive it, it feels like an injustice at times. That I give away my right to something. That I give away my right to restitution, to justice, to settling my score. In the light of the grace that God has given me viscerally, in our innate response, we want those who wrong us to suffer. And we want those who do bad things to us, who irk us, to be downcast publicly. So how do we balance the scales then? That we might show grace ourselves to those who require it. Well, it needs a heavenly perspective. And in those following verses we read this, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know, when we think about, and often we should think about daily, we must think about what we've received in Christ. We haven't been given what we did deserve. We've been spared the wrath and judgment of God. That's mercy. But you know, we've been given so much that we don't deserve. And that therein is grace. And what we've received in Christ, the grace that we've received, righteousness in the sight of God, an eternal home in heaven, adoption of sons, the intercession of a Saviour, those things, though free to us, they were not without cost. And they weren't applied to us unjustly. But Christ has given to us so freely by his grace. And Christ himself, by his sacrifice and his obedience and service of the Lord, has purchased the blessings that we ourselves have received. And when we reconcile in ourselves what God has given to us in the Saviour, then his account from us will only ever be in credit. God has given us grace so freely by his own righteous hand, and we're bound then by our faith to show the grace that he requires of us to those around about us. I remember hearing years ago at Leicester camp these words, that Christ could do no more than die for me. So how should I do any less than live for him? And yet, how do we show grace? By what means do we show grace? Well, it requires purity. And it requires a rejection and a denial of that which is fleshly. In verse 5 of the passage we read these words, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime. Yet they're told to put off these other things too: malice, wrath, anger, blasphemy, filthy communication, to lie not one to another, to put off the old man and his deeds, and to have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. To act in grace simply is this: not to act in sin, not to act according to the lusts and the instincts of the flesh. Often when I move to judge someone, or to condemn someone, or to slander someone, or to malign them, it's rooted in my own insecurity, the insecurity of my own sin. And yet covetousness, it can cause us to look at what others have and to seek to harm them in some way. To even the scales by slandering others, our anger, it can cause us in our wrath to maliciously try to ruin the testimony of others, in vengeance for what we feel like they may have taken from us. You know, let us not dishonestly seek to embellish our accounts of events to move ourselves to the central innocent, glorious party of the story, nor to move others to the place of wrongdoing, because these things shouldn't mark us. Because we have, and we're continually to do that work, as we've read in the passage, to put off the old man and to put on and adopt the image and character of Christ. So when we think about grace then, what do we read of it? What do we learn of it? Well, we learn this, that grace, it doesn't discriminate. Because in God and in grace, God views us all as being in Christ. We read at the very close of the chapter that God, there is no respect of persons with regard to the judgment of God. But also we read this, that there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, and all of those different divisions that would have marked the dichotomy of the saints there. But in commitment to Christ, we do this. We take upon ourselves and love everything that Christ loved. And we reject everything that opposes him. And we despise the things that Christ despises. You know, if we find ourselves struggling to be gracious to those around about us, let us do this. To view them as Christ views them. To consider what they are worth to Christ. When we think about our families and our neighbours, and sometimes people can be wearing, as we all often can be, let us not look at them through the lens of who they are or what they've done, what they've cost us or the time they've taken, but let us view them through this lens alone. Who they are to Christ and what they're worth to Christ. You know, if we were to ask this question, to whom must I be gracious? Let us ask this question too. For whom did Christ die? And we read in the scriptures that Christ died for all. Likewise, we should be gracious unto all. You know, it's easy for us in this day and age to think we've got the monopoly of living in a divided world where race is divided against race and country against country and status against status and state against state, where families are broken beyond number, and yet these things have always been in this wicked world in which we live. But the church of God, it is not a place for those differences to be manifested in any malicious way. The church would have had the slave and the master sit together as equals. The very same church, they would receive teaching from one whose occupation and passion it was previously to take those from amongst them and bring them to persecution and judgment, because that's what the power of Christ does. It changes us. And it ought to change how we deal with one another. You know, it united the Jews and the Gentiles and all of those other parties with whom they'd have nothing to do. And it's a beauty of the Lord's design that those from diverse countries and tongues and nations can come together as equals in Christ. And any discrimination has no part in it, based on characteristics of race and so on. But you know, to be able to put on the behavior that Christ would have us to exhibit, we have to do this. We have to reject the behavior of the flesh. And what do we read then in verse 12? What must we put on in its place? We have to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and unbeloved, bowels of mercies. And what is mercy? Well, it's seeking, where possible, to appropriate, to acquit others of the wrong that they've done to us and the suffering that they are due, and kindness, it's benevolence, to be friendly and generous and considerate to one another. Humbleness of mind, what does that do? How does that help me to be gracious? Well, it does this. It causes me to esteem myself lowly, to eschew and to reject pride and arrogance or any such lofty elevations of myself that cause me to seek to bring others low. And then what we all require often and what we should all exhibit, long-suffering, being patient in spite of the troubles that we all face. And I know what you're thinking, it can be so difficult. And you know, when we hear ministry on topics like this, you think, well, speaker, you don't know the people that I have to mingle with. You don't know the difficulties of my family. You don't know the belligerent people I work with or the obnoxious people I live amongst. But the principle is this, that we have to show grace. And not because of the goodness that is found in those around about us, but because of the goodness that has been shown to us by the hand of a righteous God. And then we come to forgiveness and forbearance, and they are inherently cornerstones of grace. If someone is gracious, then they would exhibit these two things, to forgive and to forbear, which restores. And what does forgiveness do? It restores relationships. We've seen it at the hands of God in our own experience. It restores relationships despite mortal failure. And that's what God's forgiveness does. You know, I praise the Lord that in a day to come we'll be made perfect, but on earth we're not. And yet the forgiveness of God allows us to walk with him despite our frailty and wickedness. And you know, if we're to be companies of the Lord's people, to have fellowship as we ought to, there needs to be forgiveness. Because we're none of us perfect. And we all make mistakes per times. But forgiveness is a necessary thing in the life of the believer. You know, when we read in Luke in chapter 11, and verses 3 to 4, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches the disciples this principle, that forgiveness is not only a daily need, but it's a daily requirement. You know, we have to seek daily forgiveness from God because we fail time and time again. And if we're honest with ourselves, none should need to prove it to us. But a part of that is also daily being willing to forgive all those who do anything against us too. Brother Michael McKillen, recently in ministry, he defined forgiveness in this way. He said that forgiveness is the conscious decision on the part of the offended party to release the offender from the guilt of the offence committed. Or more simply, he put it this way too. Forgiveness is me giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me, and letting go of resentment and bitterness, and giving up the desire for revenge. When we love to bask in the forgiveness of Christ, and we love to, and we should love to, it's right that we might rejoice in the forgiveness of the Saviour who loves us. Let us also, as we desperately need his forgiveness, seek to show forgiveness to others. When we think of bitterness and resentment, what does it do? Well, it's corrosive. It divides families. It divides assemblies. It divides all companies of people. And you know, what we need to do is to be avoiding things. It can divide marriages. Bitterness can draw destruction into the dichotomy, the whole spectrum of Christian and carnal relationships alike. And when we harbour bitterness in ourselves, it mars us spiritually. And as we'll come to consider shortly through another passage, it causes us to be under and deserving the judgment of God. You know, I like this analogy, that when we're bitter against others for what they've done or for who they are or for how they've bothered us in the past, to maintain that bitterness, to hold on to it, it's like continually drinking poison and waiting for someone else to die. Because it mars us on the inside. It marks our relationship with God. It causes us not to do what we ought, because the occupation space of God's grace and mercy and favor, it's occupied by wickedness and resentment. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect example of grace, he teaches himself about why and how we ought to forgive. And we'll just go there to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 18. Matthew and chapter 18, and we'll just break in at verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, and beginning there to read at verse 21, a commonly read and well-known parable from the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we read these words, "Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. But when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their lord all that was done. Then this lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You know, these words shared by the Lord Jesus Christ, they teach us several valuable lessons, but foremost this, that forgiveness is necessary because we have been forgiven much. You know, it's hard to forgive. And at times we're called to forgive things that we've never done, and maybe even things that we would esteem we could never do. But when we think of the context of others' wrongs unto us, we're never forgiving someone of all the wrong we've ever done, just that which concerns ourselves. And yet, in the light of the righteous, holy God of heaven, who sees all that we've done, who sees every shortcoming we have, and has frankly forgiven us all, we have a responsibility to show forgiveness unto those who wrong us in any minor sense. You know, forgiveness, and it's often said that repentance is necessary for forgiveness. And there is, to a point, the degree to which that is true. But a lack of repentance does not condone bitterness. Because even though restoration of relationships might not be possible until one party does come in repentance, we can still refuse to malign and to scheme others and to hate against them. You know, it's important to think about this, that forgiveness is not the condoning of sin, and it's not allowing continual, habitual sin or abuse to continue, because we're told in this passage and elsewhere in Scripture to admonish one another, to correct one another, but to do these things in humility and love. You know, it's easy then when we have to forgive. What happens to the anger? What happens to the indignation? What happens to the feelings that I have and the hurt that I feel? We can take these things to God. And we can cast those cares upon him. We can cast our frustrations and our fears and our insecurities, those things in us that make us not want to forgive others, the hurt that we've felt for the past wrongs that we've borne, we can give them to God and thank him for the forgiveness that we have received, and therein find strength to forgive one another. And therein is grace. And that's why the Lord would bid the disciples to forgive 70 times 7. And the principle is not that we get to that number and all of a sudden we're acquitted from all responsibility to forgive, but it's a continual, abundant process. Because the Lord, frankly, forgave them all and would forgive them again. You know, Peter, he often gets a hard time as one of the disciples. And yet this man, his faith, his zeal, his love was for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he would fall. Even subsequent to this day, he would deny the Lord unto which he spoke. And yet the Lord would restore him and do mighty works through him. You know, it's true in our lives that our failure doesn't need to be final. Let us not seek to hold others in the failure that once they occupied, but to seek to encourage them in their walk with Christ. And we can leave those things with the Lord, all of our negative feeling, all of our difficulties and our frustrations. But you know, judgment is something that is necessary. Grace is not the absence of law or government, because we would propagate lawlessness if that was what grace was. And judgment is just as much a part of the character of God as mercy, grace, and love. But we are eternally glad that the Lord executes his judgment as well as grace, as well as love. And from that position, from being a lover of the mankind that he created and a God of grace, he satisfies his righteous justice and yet spares you and spares me from eternal judgment. That is grace. And if the Lord can execute his judgment from that position, being perfect and righteous, hating sin far more than you or I ever will, being more offended by the wrong of others or the wrong of ourselves than you or I ever will, if the Lord can look in grace and love upon us, then so must we look likewise upon one another. And what do we read then in Colossians 3 in verses 14 to 17? Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Love ought to underpin all that we do. And if we are to be gracious, then it has to come from that position. It has to come from a place of love. But not alone my love to God. Because if you're anything like me, and I judge we're all alike in this sense, that my love for God, it can ebb and it can waver. And it cannot be as strong as it ought to be. It cannot be applied in the way that it ought to be. But when we underpin all of our actions with love, let it be God's love to us. Because when we think upon the perfect expression of God's love, his holy, righteous, perfect, gracious Son, then his love to me, and his love to those who have wronged me, and his love to those with whom I have to do, it's an endless source of strength, an endless source of wisdom, and an endless source of grace. And what are they exhorted then at the end of this passage to do? Well, they're to do all things for Christ. And that needs to be the object of our life, that everything that we do might be for the glory and honour of our Saviour. The apostle would say this, wouldn't he? That I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Everything we hold for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything we have by his grace. And so all the things we should do should be as a representative of Christ. But what are they exhorted to have? To have gratitude to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you this. If we consider what the Lord has given us, if we consider all that we have, if we consider the forgiveness that we've received in the past, then it's all the easier to show grace to another. You know, we're often encouraged not to teach or to minister on places in which we have no experience. And I tell you, I've needed grace many times. But forgiveness, and if no other time in your life have you known it, forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness from God on the merit of the sacrifices of his Son, it changes people. You know, forgiveness gives an opportunity for reconciliation, an opportunity for improvement, an opportunity for restoration. And when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, his relationship to us is the epitome of that. He saved us. And called us to be perfect, and we fail. And yet he's willing to forgive. and to lead and to guide and to help and to bless. We see the nation in the wilderness as we thought of this morning. And how many times they fail, they murmur against God. They malign the name of his servant. His servant's missing but for a day, and they're there ready to worship a false idol. And when God feeds them and cares for them time and time again, they turn their back on him by their behavior, with their words. They long for the captivity from which they've come because they forget the glory into which they're being brought. And that's something that we're infinitely possible and capable of doing. To be so taken up with the situations of the world in which we live that we forget the glory that is before us. And at the end of the passage we first read, we read that it summarizes that these graces that we've considered, these facets of grace, mercy, kindness, humility, long-suffering, forgiveness, they are to be centered in the Savior. And as we read all of those exhortations to children, to fathers, to wives, to husbands, it's true that this grace should permeate every relationship that we have. And the Lord Jesus Christ should be the driving force, the motivation, the inspiration for these things. And yet they're to be directed to God, because that's who our service is to. You know, if we want motivation to be gracious, to give that which we don't feel others deserve, to give forgiveness we don't think they deserve, to give patience we don't think they deserve, to give time we don't think others deserve, or finance or kindness or mercy, let us do it with this in mind, that God, by his grace through his Son, has given us far more. You know, as we read the parable of the unforgiving servant, the debt that he owed to his Lord, it was immeasurable. It was unreasonable for him to even be expected to make enough money to be able to repay the debt. And yet he was forgiven everything. He asked for more time, and he wasn't given more time. He was given forgiveness, grace. You know, mercy was not sending him to debtor's prison or selling him out of the master's house, but grace forgave him the debt. And yet he comes to his fellow servant, someone who, if he was in the mind of the humility that he should have been marked by, who was on the same level as him, who was under the same master. And in that day, that would have made them family, occupiers of the same home. And those, to that man, he wouldn't show grace for such a minor inconvenience, such a minor amount. Let us frequently come back to that grand perspective, that everything that's wrong with me, everything I fail to be, everything I am that I ought not to be, God has forgiven. And Christ died for. And when we view our lives in the context of that truth, you know, the bit of the character of the saints that brushes me up the wrong way, the words that someone says that we might not have chosen, or the things they do that aren't in the way that we ought to have done them, they're all the more easy to give grace to, because the Lord has forgiven us an immeasurable debt. Now, we used to sing the words as children, and with the Sunday school we still do. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. When we think of Christ, we love to think of his mercy and his kindness, because it's the means whereby we can have any confidence of eternal life with God. Because only by grace could we be saved, not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet, if it was of works, all men would be condemned. But God has given grace to us that we might be elevated from what we are to what we can be in him. And our mind needs to be on that future, on the goodness of God toward us. The end of the passage then that we read earlier, it tells us this, that we should live these truths out in light of the future that God has for us, in light of the redemption into which we've been brought, but in light of the reward that will one day come as well. The Lord Jesus Christ will say to his disciples, as they live lives in poverty and lives of persecution, albeit lesser than the persecution they would face in a further day to come, he would say this, that there isn't one who's left anything, who's left family nor home, husband or wife, who's left anything for the kingdom of God's sake, that will not receive manifold more in a day to come. manifold more in this present world than in the day to come, life everlasting. And yet we sometimes fail to consider these things in our own reckoning, don't we? Your minor forgiveness to another saint, your tolerance to another believer for whom Christ died, it has been purchased and paid for already. It has been far more compensated in the forgiveness that we've received from God, and in the day to come, the glory into which we'll enter will all the more recompense the sufferings of this little while. But let's just think about very briefly the position of that unforgiving servant. When he refused to forgive his brother, he was taken by the Lord. And he was put into prison to suffer, not actually for the sins that he committed previously, not alone for the debt that he had been forgiven, but for the wrong that he had done against his brother in refusing to forgive the lesser amount. And it's a facet of God that we don't often consider because it's a fearful one. But the Lord in our lives in this present day is able to chastise us for not living as we ought to live before him. You know, we'll never stand in glory, in suffering or judgment for a lack of forgiveness to saints on earth because our sins have been taken in Christ. But our practical refusal to do what Christ would have us to do, the Lord can rebuke us for, chastise us for on earth. And not without purpose, we read in the scriptures, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. As a child would punish, well, as a parent would punish a child that they might be fashioned into what they could potentially be, the Lord can do the same to us, and it's a fearful place to be. Because imagine if the Lord's forgiveness was so fickle as yours or mine, how fearful would our eternal hope be? But the Lord showed, as that servant was showed, immense, immeasurable, unbounded grace. And his sin was to see that grace, to see the kindness that he couldn't deserve, to see the forgiveness that he could never have reconciled, and not to be grateful for it, and that gratitude to cause him to forgive far less. But he withheld it from another. You know, I wonder if we can be guilty of the same. I know I can. I wonder even, to bring the challenge closer to home, if there's anyone in the world today whom we withhold our forgiveness from, who desires it, who wants it, who is sorry for the wrong that they have done, if we would ever hold them at arm's length by some self-righteous notion that the forgiveness of God and the God who offers it is too lenient by mine or your standards. You know, often the verses that we've read are misapplied to tell others that if they don't forgive others, that there is no forgiveness of sin for them. And I don't believe that that's the case. The scriptures certainly don't endorse that. But what I would say is, imagine that it was the case. Imagine that God's forgiveness was applied in the same measure that I apply mine and you apply yours. What higher standard would we be held to? How much greater effort would we offer to acquit others from the wrong that they've done? To forgive others for things perhaps that don't even affect us? To forgive others for all that they fail to be? Why? Not because I'm good. Not because I am righteous, not because my willpower is sufficient, but because God has forgiven us far more, for he's forgiven us everything. I tell you this, if you fail to learn anything of grace today, look to the Saviour. Because in my life at least, with every passing day, new grace I need, and new grace I find. And if you struggle to show grace to another, consider the grace that he has shown unto us. And as the moon, as we thought of this morning, reflects the light of the sun, show that same forgiveness in whatever small measure, however dimly, to another, for the glory and the honor of Christ. So shall we just close with a word of prayer?